Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 17th in the series titled, What Kind of Savior Do We Serve? Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message from the book of Luke, Learning to Talk.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 11 this morning. As Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, that is to talk to God. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, Luke spells it out as if that was occasional. I think that was frequent. I think it was daily. Earlier in his book, Luke 5:16, it says that he often went to lonely places to pray. He got away from it all so that he could talk things over with his Father. And Luke says, on one of those days, at a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. All right, no problem. Let me give it to you straight. He presents to them what is a model prayer for all of us. It's prayer 101. It's the Lord's Prayer. And as it's recorded here in Luke, it covers really five areas. Addressing God and his will for your life. Talking to God about your own needs, dealing with sin and temptation. That, in a nutshell, is the Lord's Prayer, what is traditionally a model prayer for all of us. We occasionally say the Lord's Prayer here at church, usually at least Communion Sundays. From the start, I've decided let's not make that ritual or routine, because if you don't think about what you're saying, then in essence you're making yourself a hypocrite, and I don't want that to happen to any of us. There are certain parts of the Lord's Prayer that are implicating. They implicate you every time you pray them. So I think you need to think about what you're saying and not just rattle it off by rote, the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer. Notice Luke's version is a little different than the traditional version that we pray or we quote, the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's do a quick comparison. He said to them, when you pray, say, Abba. There's that word. Again, it's translated here, Father. I think it's more intimate than that. In reality, Kim said when she went to Israel around the streets of Jerusalem, crowded streets, she'd hear kids screaming out for their mom or their dad, Abba, 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 Abba. And it came to life. That's that personal, intimate relationship that God desires with us, like a father and a child, a young child. Hallowed be your name. Right off the bat, he clarifies that the name of God and all that God represents is holy. It's special. It's different. And you and I are to hold that in high reverence and respect, reminding ourselves that he is our Abba, he's our daddy, but he is perfect and holy in every way. Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is his plan for the world. And right off the bat, when we pray, God wants to remind us to make sure that we're enlisted, that we've signed on, that he can count us in with what he's doing in the world. In the Matthew version, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Synonymous, I think. The kingdom of God and his will or his plan. On earth as it is in heaven, as Matthew records it. I think you could better state that or personalize it by saying, in my life, as it is in heaven, your will be done. Your kingdom is primary. Then he goes on to say, give us each day. Notice it doesn't say your monthly bread or your annual bread. He wants you daily to look to him for the needs of the moment, of the time. Give us this day our daily bread. Meet my needs today. Paul says it like this in Philippians 4, and everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, in every situation, talk to God about it. Talk it over with him. Ask him for what you think you need in the moment on any given day. Then he says, deal with sin, any sin that could perchance be influencing your life at the time. Now, let me state that I don't believe that sin destroys the relationship that you have with God. I don't think that's true. I think when you relate to God as Father and you as his son, that is a permanent relationship. Just like being born into a family where I am automatically part of that family and always will have the same father or mother. I can't change that. That's a fact. However, I don't necessarily get along with my mom and dad all the time, do you? Or your kids with you. And that's the issue here of sin, is it doesn't destroy the relationship, it destroys the fellowship, the friendship that you have with God as Father. And so early on, Jesus is teaching his disciples, check yourself when you pray. Is there any attitude or action in my life that I know is contrary to God's will? And if there is, admit it at the time. Deal with it on the spot. I like to use the example of a kid who gets the driver's license. You remember that fretful day, parents, when you pass the car keys to the kid? Okay, now listen, remember what I told you. Take it slow. Easy does it. And so the kid takes the car out solo, he or she, for the first time. And he drives by the friends' houses and beeps the horn. You know, he wants to make sure people see it's him driving the car alone. Nobody in the side seat. And you're standing at the windows getting a little bit late, and you're wondering, when is this kid coming home? And sure enough, you see the kid driving down the road towards the house, but you notice that the speed is a little high. And unfortunately, they misnavigate the turn into the driveway, and they slam into the mailbox, run over the mailbox, and they skid up to the edge of the garage. And as you're standing there watching the whole thing, he or she walks into the door, hands you the keys. Mom, Dad, thanks so much for letting me drive. I love you guys. Great to be with you today. Thanks for all you've done for me. Listen, I'm going to go on upstairs and get dressed. And you're thinking as a dad or a mom, wait a minute, didn't they know that I saw the whole thing? Aren't they going to say anything about the mailbox in the car? You see, that's the fact with God. We come to God and we say, thank you, God, so good to be here. Love you, praise to you. Hey, I got to get going. I got things to do. And God's saying, wait a minute. I saw the whole thing. I know what you're thinking or what you thought or did or said. Aren't you going to say anything about that? The relationship is established, but the fellowship, if you remember one of those days, is not that great at the moment, is it? Until you clear the air. And Jesus says, make sure you clear the air. Deal with sin. If there's any attitude or action in your life at the moment that you and I pray, this morning is a great opportunity to just say, God, help me clear the slate. I can ask him. I can ask the Holy Spirit, who's here to prompt us to convict the world of sin and guilt and righteousness, as Jesus or as Paul suggests. I can ask him to reveal to me, God, is there anything in my attitude or action today that I need to deal with? Anything this past week, yesterday, whenever, that's impeding my fellowship, my communication with you. And if I need to admit to you, you're right, God, I ran over the mailbox. I was going too fast. I didn't listen to what you said. Forgive me. He's quick on the spot to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as John tells us in his letter. Make sure you deal with sin. Psalm 66:18. I remember my old boss, Bill Bright, used to quote this. If I harbored sin in my heart, the Lord would not have answered my prayer. And I'm kidding myself, and so are you, if we think God's going to answer our prayers before we deal with, or after, unless we deal with issues at hand in our lives. Proverbs 28 says it like this. He who conceals his sin does not prosper. Have you noticed that? at least read, I think it was Psalm 32 this morning, that when I harbor sin, when I hold on to sin, it just eats away at me. It's like nausea. And you can't think about anything but how you're feeling until you deal with that. He goes on to say in Proverbs 28:13, but whoever confesses and renounces sins finds mercy. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And notice the qualifier here, and this concerns me, and this is one of the reasons I don't think we should pray the Lord's Prayer by rote, just whenever. Because this is significant here, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Well, what if I'm holding a grudge? What if I show up at church and I'm ticked at my wife because of something she said or did or didn't do? Or what if the boss or the family or friends or whoever? Or what if 30 years ago? And Jesus says, when you pray, tell God, forgive me just like I forgive those who've sinned against me. Do you really want him to answer that prayer? Unless the slate is clean. It is such an important aspect, walking, not perfect, but forgiven before God. And then he says, ask for power over temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Now, that's in the negative. To me, it's helped to understand that phrase by just rephrasing it in the positive. Lead us out of temptation. Which means today and tomorrow, and at any point that I realize I can start to feel the pressure, I'm being tempted here, whether it's something on the phone, online, or whether it's someone or some situation, that's when that prayer becomes relevant. Lead me out of temptation. Are you willing to follow if he leads? Because he always opens a door or a window, I can guarantee it, so that you can be relieved of that situation. And Matthew 6 again says, and deliver us from evil, or the evil one, literally, in Matthew 6. Jesus is teaching his disciples, when you pray, there's several areas that you need to deal with, or you need to kind of learn to incorporate into praying. Addressing God, acknowledging his will, presenting your needs, recognizing sin in any form or fashion as it's in your life, and asking God for power over temptation, or even evil, as Matthew records it. But interestingly, as you'll notice here, and also if you skip over to Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, the last part of the Lord's Prayer is excluded. I can usually tell when I do a service, a graveside service for someone, what percentage of the crowd is Protestant and what percentage is Catholic. By the last part of the Lord's Prayer. That's kind of a pat time that we do pray the Lord's Prayer, 23rd Psalm, you know, the Lord's Prayer right there at the gravesite. But we get to this part of the prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. And half the audience goes silent. Now, any of you grew up in the Catholic Church, they don't typically pray that part of the prayer, where Protestants invariably do. It's not in the Bible. Not here in Luke, it's not over in Matthew. Who's right here? Boy, if you're going to be biblical, I think the Catholics got us on that one. It's not there. Apparently, there are some later texts of Scripture, scrolls that were discovered that incorporated or included those words, but the earlier ones did not. And generally, when you, the people who talk about Bible study and translation of the interpretation of the Bible, scribes and Pharisees, we would call them in the old times, they look for the oldest remnants of Scripture, and those tend to be the ones that are the most recognized as the most relevant or authentic. At some point, apparently, someone inserted those words, for thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, in the Lord's Prayer. Probably some ancient scribe who thought, you know, we gotta cap this off and make an amen here at some point. Let's add a doxology. And the doxology, that those words you can really find back in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29. It was David, part of David's prayer, when the Lord revealed to him that he would use him to organize and get everything together to build the temple. He would not build it, his son would, because he was a man of war. But as he prays a prayer of praise to God, in so many words, he declares his is the power and the glory, the kingdom, power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. I think it gives us areas that you and I can veer off on. Try it sometimes. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Stop right there. Instead of going to the next line, rephrase that in your own words. Pray it back to God from your own heart. Something similar or even broader as to who God is, what he's done. Give us this day our daily bread. Boy, daily bread is very generic, isn't it? Be specific on that one. God, you know what I need today more than anything? I need energy. I need grace. I need help dealing with so-and-so. We need this bill to be met and paid. God, that's something I need that I'm asking you specifically to grant, as I know you're able. The Lord's Prayer is a model for praying. And then Jesus gives a parable, if you're there in the text, in Luke 11, that kind of emphasizes or reemphasizes the same. He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine has come on a journey, and we have nothing to set before him. Worst case scenario, somebody shows up at your doorstep and they're hungry. You go to the pantry, the fridge, and it's empty. Jesus says, so you go next door and you ring the doorbell at midnight. Well, the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Sorry, he yells out from the window. Not tonight. Or ding dong, ding dong. You just keep ringing the doorbell, in essence, is what Jesus says. He just keeps insisting. I tell you, Jesus says, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, insistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Here's a gallon of milk. Go with it. Here's some cereal. Just get on out so we can get back to bed. So I say to you, Jesus says, familiar words, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, ring the doorbell, and the door will be opened to you. In the original language, it's not recorded this way in English, but it's the present continuative verb there. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Just start and continue. Verse 10, for everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. This is the confidence, John writes, that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will. Now, I think there's a couple of indicators, or there's a couple of qualifications here in asking, in seeking, and knocking. According to God's will, that he's quick to answer. Jesus said, whenever you pray, pray in my name. I don't think that's the magic word, you know, in Jesus' name, I'm going to finish the prayer. It means pray as I pray. If I would pray for it, you should pray for it. Praying in his name, praying according to his will. But Jesus, illustrating the idea there, says, be bold when you pray. Even though it's midnight, ask, and God will, and you will receive. Pick up there in verse 11. For which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? That's ridiculous. You wouldn't do that. Any of us would. But then he says this, if then you, though you are evil, dads, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfect, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, he hasn't said anything about asking for the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Prayer or previously, and suddenly he introduces the idea that the Holy Spirit is part of the prayer process. And technically, you and I ought to ask God at any given moment for the help of his Spirit in light of our needs or concerns. Romans 8, Paul says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we should. The Spirit intercedes for us, remember the phrase there, with groans that cannot be uttered, or words that are groanings, utterances on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is here to help us pray. He's here to guide us into all truth, Jesus says. He's here to empower us, to direct us, to enlighten us. And therefore, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you. And I think that's a good practice in prayer as well. Holy Spirit, help me today. I don't know how to pray for this situation. I don't know how to pray for this person. I'm not sure what I need. And so, God, through your Spirit, help me as I pray. How much more will God, who gives good gifts, give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? Now, hang with me for a second here. We're in Luke 11. Turn the page, a couple of pages, to Luke 18, because I think he gives some complementary examples here that would serve to illustrate more on this idea of prayer. A little farther on in the text, Luke chapter 18, where not only should we ask boldly and ask for the Spirit's help, but we need to ask continually. Just keep on asking. Chapter 18, verse 1 and following. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Never give up. Ryan reminds me of that historic moment during World War II. We're told that Winston Churchill was invited back to a certain military academy that apparently he had attended as a lad, and he was invited to give the primary address to the school, and to the parents that were present that day, whatever ceremony or graduation it was, can't remember. And Winston Churchill, like many politicians, was known to be long-winded. He was a powerful orator, and so as he stepped up to the podium, they kind of prepare themselves, you know, get comfortable. It's going to be one of those sermons here. He's up to the mic. And Churchill only said three words. He stepped up to the mic and he only said three words. Never give up. Then he repeated those three. Never give up. And then he shouted them, never give up! On the brink of disaster there in the middle of World War II. I think everyone in that auditorium understood the message and its implications. He got that from Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Here it is. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Now, this is a parable. Anytime that Jesus gives a parable, frequently he'll give all kinds of details. And technically we look at that and think, I wonder what he means by this. I wonder what he's trying to signify here. I wonder what that's for. Let me suggest one thing about parables. There's only one point to the parable. Everything else is incidental. It's secondary. What is primary is, it's the zinger. And he's going to tell us what that is here. God is not like this judge. He's not telling you, now compare this judge to God. He's just making a point here to exemplify or emphasize what is primary. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused, the judge did. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And then he makes the transition to the point. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. He's going to answer the request because of her insistence. Right? And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him, how often? Continually, day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who are crying out, who are praying to him day and night? Will he find people who always pray and never give up, as we saw in verse 1? Is that true today? If he were to come back to the world today, let's bring it on home to where we live. Is that true in Branch County? How many people will he find that still have faith? Boy, statistically, sad to say, in our county this morning, I'm going to suggest on an average Sunday that about 85% of the county is not present in church. This isn't a very religious county. There's not a lot of faith, if you haven't noticed, in Branch County. Some of you from Steuben County, I think they may be doing better than we are. I'm not sure. Will he find faith in that? Will he find people who are consistently praying? Or do you ask once or twice and then give up because God didn't answer your prayer? I think that's the essence of what he's saying here. He says to ask boldly, to keep on asking, to ask the Spirit to help you when you pray. But there's another correlation here if you pick up in verse 9. When you do that, guard against presumption, arrogance. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. Now, I know we don't got anybody like that around here. However, maybe you know someone who's pretty self-righteous and condescending. Tell them you got a verse for them from the Bible. It's right here from Jesus' teaching in Luke 18. Jesus told them this parable. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. A good guy and a bad guy in that context, their time. The Pharisee, the good guy, stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. Good for you. Wow. He's exemplary, isn't he? And he knows it. But the tax collector, in contrast, verse 13, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. We tend to bow our heads in our culture. Okay, we're going to pray. Close your eyes, bow your heads, fold your hands. In that culture, they tended to look up and raise their hands. You see that with Jesus multiple times when he prayed. He looked up towards heaven with his hands. That was just the forums, a little different. Not so the tax collector. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's one of the most powerful prayers in Scripture. We saw a couple of weeks ago the Pharisee asking Jesus about the neighbor. You remember, love your neighbor as yourself? It says he tried to justify himself. And I suggested, don't ever try to do that with God. You'll lose every time. Don't ask God for justice. Ask him for mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, the bad guy rather than the good guy, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be, what's your version say? Humbled. But he who humbles himself will be juxtaposition. It's a change, isn't it? It's countercultural. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand so that he might lift you up in due time. That is, in essence, what prayer should be, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James 4:6. Micah 6:8, we saw here a couple of weeks ago, if you're reading through the Old Testament with us. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. Three things. Love the summary of what God expects of you and I from Micah 6:8. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. You want to know what God expects of you this week? Three things. Do what's right. You and I need discernment, don't we? There's not always a clear path as to what should I do. Do what's right. Love mercy. That means be kind and considerate of others. But thirdly, walk humbly with your God. You know what God wants you to do tomorrow morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the way through till next Sunday? Get in step with him. But make sure that you're humble as you do. He is God. And you and I are his servants. Jesus told his disciples when he prayed. They said, let us, our Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, when you pray, address God as Father. Acknowledge his holiness, his kingdom, his will. Share what you need. Ask him for help. Deal with sin. And ask him for power to avoid temptation, sin, in the future. Let me ask you, what is your prayer life like this morning? How are you doing in prayer? It's a great barometer, isn't it, I think, to our spiritual status or state at any given time. Am I in relationship with God through prayer, communicating with him? Is the contacts open or closed with God? How are you handling doubts when you pray? I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that deals with doubt. Anybody else deal with doubt around here? Just how do you deal with that when you pray? That's huge, I think. That's one of the great advantages of taking those doubts and concerns or fears to God. What about temptations? What about temptation and sin? And then finally, have you learned to lean on the Holy Spirit for his daily help and prompting? Again, Paul in Romans 8 says, we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helps us. He empowers us. He can direct our prayers if we'll lean on him as he does so. You have in your bulletin this morning what I consider a real basic tool. You may want to pull it out for just a minute as we finish. We call it a spiritual disciplines guide. We've printed these for years. It's always been kind of a premise of mine that if you give people good tools, they can get tasks done easier. Tools facilitate tasks. Here's a simple tool that we use. We call them our spiritual disciplines guides. And the goal here is to get people together on the same page spiritually. Now, nobody is obligated to use these at our church. You're invited to. Some people already have their system of Bible study and prayer. More power to you if that works. And if it's proven for you, follow suit. For those who don't, I've suggested we could all come together and we could read and pray every day similar things. And notice in the spiritual discipline guides on Monday, at the bottom of the page there, the goal is for everyone to pray for themselves. Start out the week praying for yourself in several categories there, your relationship with God. My life roles and responsibilities. I don't know about you, but I wear four different hats regularly, four different roles in my life. And these primary roles each have their own specific responsibilities. And so I kind of do a little review every Monday morning, tomorrow morning. In fact, I write intentionally so that I'm just reminded what my roles are. I'm, first of all, a man of God. I'm a child of God, and so are you. That's the first and most important role. That's the most important hat I can wear. I need to keep that one on all the time. Secondly, I'm a husband of Kim, and that role is primary. I promise to love, honor, and cherish her till death do us part. I've got a major responsibility every day. Thirdly, I'm a father of, boy, a clan here. And that's basic and important, and the responsibilities that go with parenting every day. I want to check in with God on that role. And then finally, lastly, I'm a pastor of a church. That's fourth. That's not first. It's the only one they pay me to do. I got to be honest with you on that one. And so every Monday, I want to ask God, how's it going in this area as I look at my pastoral role and the responsibilities that go with that? Am I up to snuff? Is there areas that I need to work on? Personal weak needs and weak areas, goals and objectives. I like to write those down every week. In this case, we're starting a new year, so we've broadened it for 2022. Usually, we do it by seasons for the winter, spring, summer, etc. Mondays, praying for ourselves, praying for myself, you praying for yourself. Somebody years ago said, well, I never pray for myself. That seems selfish. And I countered that. I said, boy, that's funny. It seems like I'm always praying for myself because I need God's help so much. I don't know about you, but I really need it. So I spend a lot of time praying for myself. I start with myself. And from there, when I feel like I'm in good shape, maybe I can help somebody else. Turn the page there. Tuesday, we pray for our families. You pray for your family. I pray for mine by name. Again, I write out the kids, my wife, my dad, people's names every week because I want to see it in writing. And sometimes God inspires me, prompts me to pray for something specific in one of those kids' lives. Sometimes that carries on week after week, doesn't it, that same prayer request. On Wednesdays, I've suggested at the bottom of the page that we pray for the church. And we've given you six areas, prompters to pray for. And I'd love it if everyone every Wednesday would pray for these six areas and would ask God to work. In fact, you may have an answer to prayer for me next week because you prayed for us in these areas and say, hey, Pastor, it occurred to me while I was praying that. That doesn't surprise me a bit. That's the way God answers prayer. All the time. He brings things to mind. In fact, when he does, write it down. Don't miss that. Don't lose it. Write it down because God is speaking to you as you're praying to him. Notice on Thursdays, we pray for our worlds, your world and my world. And I'm speaking of world beginning with where you live, your neighbors, people you work with, the community that we live in, area churches. I prayed this morning not only for you by name, but I also prayed for the pastors in our community by name, that God would bless them in their ministries this morning in our area churches. On Thursdays, praying for the area churches, praying for the basic parachurch ministries, many of which we support. Numerous of our people are involved in these. What would happen if every Thursday all of us just prayed for those ministries, specifically asking God to help them in their needs? And I don't know if you agree with me, but I think America needs prayer. Wouldn't it be great if every Thursday all of us prayed for our country, for our president and his cabinet, for the leadership of this land, Congress, etc., and needs and concerns, especially as it relates to the pandemic and all the turmoil that's produced? Prayer. And then finally, if you turn the page on Fridays, I've encouraged us for years to take Fridays and pray for our missionaries. If you're not willing to go, you've got someone who is. You and I are responsible to support them financially and in prayer. One of the biggest encouragements I had in the dozen or so years that I was a missionary, worked mostly in South America, was comments from people who would tell me, I'm praying for you, Pastor. Hey, we pray for you, Pastor. There was one kid here in Fort Wayne who prayed for me every night as part of their prayers. Missionary. Jim, he called me. There's nothing that replaces prayer. That is so meaningful and important. It's the beginning point. It's not the ending point. That's where we start and God begins to work as we take time to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. As I told the kids, if you can talk, you can pray. Prayer is just talking to God. It's addressing him, Jesus said, as if he's your daddy, he's your father. You have that kind of invitation and intimacy. But keep the respect, the reverence, as you do. I'm going to invite our group to come on up, and we'll finish with what looks like a prayer, but it's really a benediction. It's a blessing. It's the blessing of God, or it's invoking the blessing of God upon his people. And the context of these words is very interesting. You don't need to turn there, but let me turn, if I could, to the book of Numbers, because this prayer song, this benediction or blessing, comes from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 6. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons. Now, Aaron was Moses' brother, remember? And it was Aaron who became the first priest of Israel. It'd be like George Washington, the first president of the United States. He became the first of all the series of priests that would serve in the priesthood for Israel. So Moses, the Lord says, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. From here on out, coming out of Egypt, he says, I want you to use this blessing. I want you to invoke my blessing upon my people. Use these words, kind of like a prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. What a great phrase. God looked down upon you, and as you see, he's watching you. You'll be at peace. You and I have done that. We've been somewhere, and we looked around for a loved one or friend, and when you saw him, you felt better, didn't you? Gabe was in a tight match the other day, wrestling, and he looked over the stands to see if Dad was watching. Gave him the thumbs up. Out of there, kid. You can beat this guy. And he did. A little bit of confidence that comes when you know that somebody's watching. You think God is watching you? I guarantee you, if you'll look to him, he would love to bless you. That's what this means. God wants to bless you. And when he does, he wants to make you a blessing. Somebody you know this week who needs God's blessing, you're the blessing he's going to send their way. Why don't you stand and let's sing this together? Ancient truth. Powerful words, still important for us today.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.